Romans 16. So what I'm doing today, we spent a couple of weeks just kind of going off on a little side thing here on what Paul says about my gospel. And we wrapped that up last week, just did a couple of weeks on that. What I want to do today is set the stage for something that I'm going to do a little bit more in depth on than I've probably done before. And we're just going to take verses 25 through 27 as a whole. I'm going to do an overview on it. And then we're going to break out a couple of concepts out of there to explain it. But today's just going to be the overview. I want to explain a little bit of the grammar and the flow, but not like we did a couple weeks ago with the whole my gospel thing. This will just be a lot easier. And then I want to break out a little piece of it and do an expanded little series on that because it deserves it. And the more I'm studying it out, it's always one of those things. You think you know something, and then you dive into it from a different angle, and you're like, huh, that's really cool. I didn't know that. And that's what's wonderful about the scriptures. The scripture, you can, I mean, I've been studying the scriptures now. I started Bible college in 1990. So I've been going into the scriptures for a lot of years, and you can find these concepts that might seem to be basic, and you can see a whole new perspective on it, even, you know, 35 years later. You would expect that with the divine mind writing it, right? With the divine mind writing it, you can find out all kinds of cool, amazing things that you never really saw before. You guys do it all the time in the meditations. They're fantastic, and you hit things from different angles, and you're like, huh, I never thought about it that way before. That's brilliant. Let's go ahead and read verses 25 through 27. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Such an incredible doxology. Benediction, outro, using modern terminology, however you want to put it. Something amazing is being written here. And again, sometimes we can miss the beginnings and the ends. And a lot of times there's some really great deep theological truth that's powerful. I mean, you want to, if you're writing a letter, you want to hook them in the first couple of sentences. And when you're ending, you want to have them end with a punch. So it's something that they can remember and be encouraged by. God does the same thing. See, now notice what he says here in the beginning. He says, now to him who is able to establish you. Now that word for establish means to set fast, to place in a foundation and have it be immovable. That's what Christians are designed to be. Right? I mean, we're soldiers. Nobody wants a soldier, you know, that Brandon was talking about. You know, we're not to be the soldiers that when the bullets start flying, we start running. That's called cowardice. You leave your brothers out to dry. You leave them, you know. How many of you have seen Save It, Private Ryan? A lot of you have seen that movie? It's a pretty intense movie, isn't it? I remember seeing that in the movie theater when it came out. And that opening scene of D-Day, I mean, my mouth was agape when I was done. And I was just in shock of what I just saw because I hadn't seen anything that realistic. And it gave me a whole new respect of what that generation did. I mean, being in those transport boats and the front goes down and they just get mowed. You know, it's like a big meat grinder and they just had to feed it until something came out on the other end and they were able to take the position. But one scene in that movie gets me, gives me a more visceral reaction than anything else in that movie. And that's an intense movie. It's at the end. And how many of you remember Corporal Upham, the translator? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, yeah. So there's one of his guys is fighting hand to hand with a German. And Upham is there in the stairwell. They're fighting upstairs. He's in the stairwell halfway up. He hears what's going on. And his fear takes him and he becomes immovable. He won't go up. All he has to do is go up the stairs and he can save his comrade. He can save his fellow soldier, his brother in arms. But his fear is so intense that he stays in the hallway and allows his friend, his fellow soldier, to be killed. And then he doesn't have the guts to do anything as the enemy soldier passes him by. He just puts up his arms and moves to the side. But then he cowardly shoots a prisoner after that. He finds his courage and shoots an unarmed prisoner with his hands up. See, that type of soldier is not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the ones that have the courage from the Lord, that are established, that are set, that are in that battle, and we are immovable. That we have each other's backs. That you don't have to worry about getting taken out by friendly fire. My message that I'm preaching at the PA Family Camp is out of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm glad you had your meditation, Brandon, because one of the things I'm working on is abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Yeah, we are in a battle. And the way you know it is that you fight lust. All the different lusts that the world has to offer. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Anybody ever feel like those are just non-existent? That they're not around all the time? If they are, that is our hint, our clue, that we're in the middle of a battle and the bullets are whizzing by our head. God wants to establish us. And remember who he's writing to. Broken record, I know, Romans, they were all getting ready to suffer tremendous persecution in 6 years. And God is trying to get these folks established. He's trying to get them set. He's trying to get them firm. So that they can face being put dipped in a flammable material and put up on a cross and lit on fire. He's getting them to get ready to be crucified. He's getting them to be ready to be sewn into animal skins and thrown to the wolves and survive. I mean, and live spiritually. They're going to die horrible deaths. But one of the passages that Brandon brought out, and I think is really powerful. There in John 21, he mentions he was letting Peter know by what kind of death he was going to glorify God with. We don't view death in a lot of ways as a way to glorify God. We view it as something to be avoided at all costs. That's the fine. Realize this. Our death is the final act of glorification of the Lord that we will be able to accomplish on this earth. And in many ways, it's probably going to be the most powerful thing that we're ever going to be able to do for the Lord. And you don't have to die in this very public way, being crucified upside down like Peter was. And think about that for a second. What kind of a death was, God's like, this is the kind of death you're going to glorify me with. any faithful death, any death by which his people remain faithful and glorify him on the way out, is a death that glorifies God. It doesn't necessarily have to be public, but every Christian death, and I've seen several, every Christian death is epic. Every Christian death that I've ever seen glorifies God because they hold fast to their faith and truth. And they get vocal, especially when they know they're dying. They get vocal. How do you get ready for that? Well, he tells us what he's about to say in verse 25. He says, "Now to him who's able to establish you, plant you fast." We can't live however we want and expect to be strong at the end. Everything we're doing in our life at this point is designed to give us, to help us create endurance and strength and courage and mental discipline for that end. We don't just glorify God at our death. We have the privilege of glorifying him every single day going forward. So how do we get established? First off, he says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. There's two main ways that he establishes us in this passage. The first one is according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, again, we talked about the my gospel thing. This isn't Paul's special gospel that he had that nobody else had, specifically to the Gentiles and not to the Jews. No, this is the gospel that was entrusted to Paul. And what does that gospel do? Well, he says it earlier in the book, doesn't he? Let's go back to chapter 1 for a second. Verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God for salvation. Because he says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. See, the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. Not only is his righteousness revealed, but the righteousness that we then become when we get immersed into Christ and finish that process is revealed. And notice how it's revealed from faith to faith. What's he mean by that? He's talking about the process by which we share the gospel with people. My faith to your faith. And if my faith is actually built on the faith of Christ, then I'm actually sharing the faith of Christ with people. That is why the number one thing, if we're sharing the gospel, is that we need to share the true gospel, not the perverted or tainted gospel, but the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else saves. Some things might be able to help people out temporarily and give them maybe a little of a better life, a little bit of false hope, maybe a little bit of peace. It's only the true gospel that can utterly save. Everything else is false hope. So back to chapter 16. He's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. See, that's what the gospel is. It's the preaching of Jesus. That's not the preaching of me. It's not the preaching of you. You know, TK was telling me about the church he went to in Vegas last week when he was out there for the conference. And he said, he called me up afterwards and he said, man, that was the worst church I've ever been to in my life. It was a Christian church, and basically what they did, he said, it was like a big concert with fog machines and lights, and then they played movie clips from the movie Twister and then talked about how the movie related to your life. And again, the preacher wasn't even there. He was piped in from California. That's not the gospel, folks. That's entertainment. But I guarantee you there's a lot more people attending there than are attending gospel preaching churches. Because people like having their ears tickled and being entertained. But you see, the true gospel is the preaching of Jesus, and it's able to establish you. It's able to set you fast and have you be immovable, because your salvation, this is, I think, talking about the initial salvation of an individual, because your salvation is not based upon an experience. It's not based on wishful thinking. It's not based on a hunch that you might have. I know because I know because I know because I know. It's based upon the objective truth of Scripture, which is immovable and unshakable. And you're able then to go back to that foundational truth and say, when your heart starts to question, when your heart starts to condemn, when you're put into situations and you're like, can I really trust this? And you try to lean back on an experience, it gets really squishy under your feet. But when you go back to the true gospel, you're able to point back to this and say, yes, this is what I did. That is why the obedience to the gospel, it's really unfeeling to a certain extent. It doesn't depend on how you feel. It produces feelings, but it's not based on a feeling. It's based on logical, objective truth, because that's what you need in a crisis when the bullets are whizzing by your head. That's what you need when you're facing death. I don't want to rely on a feeling. Again, I've seen many people die. It's intense. If you all haven't had that experience, it's valuable. It's very valuable. Because you recognize very quickly, it can't be based on anything that I think. It has to be based on something I know. And that I know needs to be based on something objective. Foundational, propositional, logical, verified truth. What's the second thing? According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets or by the prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. That's the second thing. That's a long sentence, isn't it? Paul likes those long sentences, doesn't he? They can get really long with Paul. And this is all one big long sentence. I don't know how many words that is in Greek, but I bet you that's approaching 50, maybe more. What's he trying to get across? It's number one, you're established by the gospel, preaching on Jesus Christ. You know, when the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went up to him, what did Philip do with the Ethiopian eunuch? He preached Jesus to him. And what ended up happening? He got saved. Got immersed into Christ. God provided water at just the right time in the middle of a desert. Huh. That's kind of cool. No, he didn't provide the water at the beginning. He provided the water as they're going along and they get to the right spot. Wow. So if you're in the middle of a desert and somebody wants to get baptized, that's exactly right. The water will pop up. I saw a video of these guys in don't know if they were in Kenya or wherever it was. It was like the Maasai tribe, and there was no water anywhere around. So you know what they did? There were mountains nearby. They went up and found water in the mountains and hauled it down and filled in a makeshift baptismal. That was nasty by the time everybody got immersed. But the point is, God provides the water. It's there. No matter where you're at, He will provide it. Anyway, that's a side thing. He establishes by the gospel, and then He establishes you by the mystery. And what we're going to spend several weeks on starting next week is what this mystery is and why He puts it here as something that establishes you immovable. A lot of times, you know, focused on the concept of what the mystery is, and the mystery is primarily geared towards the Gentiles. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow partakers of the promise. And the promise is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And they're also fellow members of the body. And Ephesians 3 gives us the most comprehensive loadout of that concept that exists. And it's primarily the Apostle Paul who talks about this concept of the mystery, which makes sense. Because if you think about it for a second, if the mystery is primarily how the Gentiles are included as one, as he mentions in chapter 11, we've been grafted in to the native olive tree where the wild olives, where the crazy olives. You know, but He grafts us in. We're part of that one body, and we're partakers of the promise, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it make sense that the apostle to the Gentiles was given that piece of the revelation to flesh that out, since he's writing mainly to the Gentiles? That makes sense. That makes sense. And so what we're going to do is we're going to flesh out that entire concept throughout all of Paul's writings and elsewhere so that we can have a full understanding, not just of what the mystery is, why it establishes us. What's the process of why the mystery establishes us? What is it about this concept that makes us immovable? And why is it just as important as the gospel? Because he's saying, by these two things are you established. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus. Because in the grammar, this is how this is laid out. I've spent a long time in the grammar on this. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus. And then by the mystery. Now, look at what he says about the mystery here. First off, it's the revelation of the mystery. That word revelation is the same thing that the book of Revelation is named after, Apocalypse. It means to pull back the curtain, to unveil, to see what's behind the curtain. In other words, this concept of the mystery was already there. It was hidden. And now it's been revealed. In other words, we should be able to perfectly understand it. It's no longer being hid. Because notice what it says, revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret. That word for secret means silent. God never fully explained it in the Old Testament. You see, he kept it on the down low. But he says, well, and kept secret for a long age has passed. It was always there. It's behind the curtain. And one of the interesting things is there's a lot of seeds of this in the Old Testament. When you go back, and especially in Isaiah, we brought those out. We were going through Isaiah. Man, Isaiah's got tons of these seeds of how the Gentiles are going to be incorporated into the body of the kingdom of God, and how he was going to give them his spirit. It's all over the place in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful thing. But in order to be able to truly understand that, we have to look at the new. Because notice what it says. Been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. That word for manifested means to render apparent. The curtain's pulled back and it's plain to see. It's apparent. There's not going to be any question about this when we're done. There's not going to be any question about what the mystery is, or I guess more specifically, who the mystery is. And it's definitely not going to be any secret as to what the mystery, what he does for us, and how he establishes us. There's not going to be any question left after that. Now notice what else he says. But it's been now manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So what he's talking about there is the Old Testament. And another way to translate that is by the prophetic scriptures. In other words, yes, it was hidden in the past, but it was contained back there. Little seeds for us to be able to see. I'm not necessarily going to go through all those. I'll probably bring out a few of them. But you go back through and you recognize this. So think about this for a second. In the Old Testament, after 722 BC, the northern kingdom was destroyed, right? Wiped off the face of the earth, brought into, and basically became all Gentiles. There was a few of them that came back. A few from the tribe of Asher and a couple of other places. But mainly it was, you had Judah and Benjamin and Levi. You had a couple of the tribes of the north that had a few people back in there. They came back during the time of Josiah. But what ended up happening is the Gentiles, or the 10 tribes, became the Gentiles. They became Gentiles. Dissolved. So notice, after 722, we've got all the major prophets. We've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We've got several of the minor prophets. And a lot of times they talk about the whole house of Israel, or Jacob, or Ephraim. Ephraim's a northern tribe. Every time it talks about the whole house of Israel, or the whole house of Jacob, or it talks about Ephraim, it's referencing the nation, including the Gentiles. When it talks about Ephraim, it's only talking about the Gentiles. That's a very important prophecy in Ezekiel, by the way. But anytime it talks about the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Jacob, after the whole house of Israel and Jacob has been destroyed, it's letting you know that the Gentiles are included because that's where they went into. Just a little way to interpret some of those things in the Old Testament. But these Old Testament scriptures are there. Now notice that there's one more according to in verse 26. It says, according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations. So that according to is subordinate unto the mystery, and the mystery being kept secret. And notice it says commandment, not commandments. He's not talking about all the commandments of the Old Testament. He's talking about one specific commandment. And what has that commandment enabled to have happen? Being made known to all the nations. In other words, there was a commandment that was issued by God that took this mystery, which was kept secret for long ages past, and now God issued a commandment in the new covenant for it to be revealed so that you and I may be established, so that you and I may be set firm in our place, immovable, unshakable, just as much as the gospel makes us immovable and unshakable. Now, I don't know about you. That sounds pretty important. Because what does it lead to? The obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. And as we've seen before, I've gone over the passage in 1 John chapter 3, where if your heart condemns you, one of the mechanisms that God gives you to overcome that condemned heart is obedience that's based in faith and love. Do you think overcoming a heart that condemns you would be pretty important in establishing you so that you're immovable and unshakable? Because if you think about it, you take a look pretty much anywhere. A lot of places don't fall from without. They fall from within. The reason the barbarian horde could flow into the city of Rome and overtake it is because Rome had already fallen from within. The reason the Roman army could knock down the walls and overcome the Jews inside in 70 AD in Jerusalem is because they had already fallen from within. The way most countries fall is from within. And the way every human being falls is from within. So that heart that condemns is one of the primary things that can be used to cause our foundation to be squishy and unstable and built on sand. Being built on sand is not a good thing. Down where I come from in Florida, they build on sand. That's all they got. You dig down too far, you hit water. In 2004, Hurricane Charley was in the Gulf of Mexico. And a lot of people didn't evacuate because it said that it was going to hit. It was just 12 hours from hitting. It was going to hit as a Category 1, I believe. Well, it sped up and hit about 12 hours later as a Category 4. And I saw pictures and video of these beautiful houses, big homes, strong foundations built on sand. And after the hurricane went through, and I'm not being hyperbolic here, I'm not exaggerating, there was literally nothing left but sand. It's like they didn't even exist. A wall of water 15 feet high scrubbed it completely clean, and there was nothing left. That's what happens when your heart condemns you and you don't have a process to strengthen it. You can get scrubbed right off of the face of the earth. The gospel and the mystery strengthen you so that no matter how big the storm is, you weather it and you're standing at the end, glorifying the one who made you strong. So for the next however many weeks, we're going to flesh that concept out. Because I want you to understand how it makes you strong, how it establishes you, how it makes you immovable. So we'll stop there today and we'll pick back up next week. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today, for your glorious name, for your power, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you establish us, that in you we are immovable and unshakable. Thank you, Lord God, that you've given us the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the mystery, which was hidden, and now we can know for sure what you were talking about and how it strengthens us. Thank you, Lord God, for everything you've blessed us with. Thank you for your love. Help us, Father, to live that this week. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.